Good morning, and turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. We are continuing our study in the Gospel of Luke. We are in our third section, and Johnny last week introduced the third section, which is the way of the Messiah, or Messiah's way. We introduced the Messiah and his welcome. We talked about his walk, and now we're talking about his way. That is his journey to Jerusalem. Jesus has set his face to go to Jerusalem, not just for maybe what we already know he's going to accomplish, which is his suffering and his death, but also his resurrection and his ascension to the Father. Because even though the redemptive work of Christ is finished at the cross, the work of the kingdom of God is not finished. And so he ascends as part of his work in order to leave us on the journey and on the way. So there's two things that are happening in this section. One, we see Jesus going on the way towards Jerusalem. We see him, in a sense, preparing to go. But we also see him preparing his followers to go on the way as well. And so we see this pattern. Last week, Johnny challenged us from God's word, which was very clear about the sacrifice, that those that are followers of Jesus Christ must go. If they're going to join Jesus on the way, there are sacrifices. He used an illustration to open his sermon, and in order to provide sort of a parallel structure from the text of Luke 10 versus what Johnny did, I'm going to sort of have a parallel illustration. If you were here last week, he talked about, I don't think he said fear, because Johnny doesn't strike me as a man that would fear things. He may have said that. But his hatred of getting shots, he talked about the hatred of getting, you know, injected with stuff or having stuff removed by sharp pieces of metal. And I don't know that I had that great of a fear, but I remember not being excited or getting in lines, you know, when I was younger to get shots. And they weren't enjoyable things, but I knew I had to be tough, and so I would take my shots. When I was, I think I was in my first year of college, I was traveling, and so I had to get a number of shots. About different parts of my body had to get shot. And I remember going to, I think, the health department, and the nurse was there, and I was preparing myself, as Johnny talked about, mentally, to receive this shot. And so as I was sitting there, and it was a female nurse, and so I was trying to act tough. This is what guys did back in the day. I don't know what, you know, has happened to the culture now, but we had to at least appear, we had to appear tough, okay? And so the nurse looks at me, and she grabs the needle, and she grabs my arm, and she's like, "Relax." And I'm like, "What?" And she's like, "Relax your arm." And I didn't know what to say, but I was thinking, hey, I'm tough, okay? And I'm going to stand here, I'm going to take this shot, and I'm going to do this. But, you know, I didn't want to say that because that wouldn't appear tough or whatever. She said, "Yeah, just relax your arm." So I was like, "Oh, this is going to be tough, but I'm manly enough to learn how to relax while something sharp about ready to be poked in my arm." And so I successfully relaxed. She sort of waited, and then she gave the shot. There was still a prick, but it didn't hurt near as bad. And I'm like, why has no one told me? Are nurses that? No, I don't want to go there. We've got some nurses here, and they may have to shoot me, give me shots sometimes. So I didn't want to think bad about all the nurses that I'd ever had. And maybe they had said that before, and I wasn't listening. I don't know. But why didn't someone tell me, just relax? It was so much easier to get the shot. And it was like, this is not that hard. There was a little prick, you know. And so now I enjoy just getting as relaxed as possible when they're about ready to draw blood or whatever. And I watch. And I haven't fallen asleep yet, but I've gotten close because I realize if I relax, it actually goes in a lot easier. And there's also the benefit of knowing that, yeah, I need that shot. I need that to happen, or at least that's what nurses and doctors tell me, so I believe them, that it's going to be beneficial for me. And so in chapter 10, we see Jesus encouraging his followers, not that they won't have to sacrifice like not chapter 9 said, but to rest in the midst of the journey. And we see Jesus even in the midst of the journey. Yes, he has set his face intently to go to an incredible amount of suffering, but we see a contrast as well. So let's look through some of this passage in Luke chapter 10. We notice first the sending out of the 72. So, and remember, we ended chapter 9 with all the hardship of following Christ. And so we would expect chapter 10 to open and say, nobody's following Jesus. Everybody has left Jesus. Wait a minute, there's 72 that have lined up to be, notice, sent and appointed by Jesus to go. So apparently all of the words about sacrifice, hardship, commitment, and Jesus has appointed and sent out 72. He's already sent out 12 previously, sent others into the Samaritan villages. And so we have a similar call with the expansion of this call beyond just the 12 to 72. And he sends them before his face. He has set his face, he's going to Jerusalem, and he sends them in preparation for what he's going to do. Now I want you to notice the words. He tells them, he says, the harvest is plentiful. Now some of you can't stop reading, you're all looking down, you didn't stop when I stopped, okay? And you're probably because you're like me. You tend to be pessimistic. I mean, you know, the glass is half full or the glass is half empty, or you're like me where the glass is broken and there's no chance of putting anything else back in the glass, okay? And kids, hopefully I used a big word like pessimistic and optimistic. You have already figured out whether your parents are pessimistic or optimistic, whether they, you know, certain ones of your parents are, you know, happy about, have happy expectations for the future, and other of your parents not so much. When my kids would, you know, talk to me, you know, can we go to the grocery store? And I'm like, do you know how hard it is to go to the grocery store? We don't really need anything at the grocery store. There's money that we don't have to spend. You'll want stuff that you don't need at the grocery store, so I don't think there's any way we're going to go to the grocery store. Yeah, that's how pessimistic I am. So guess what my kids did? They asked Tracy, as they should have, because she is a much better parent and gracious and understands, and can we go to the grocery store? Sure, let's go to the grocery store. Very optimistic about all the wonderful things that would happen at the grocery store. I was thinking about all the pain, suffering, tragedy, sacrifice of going to the grocery store. You can only imagine if one of my kids said to me, hey, let's go on vacation to the Bahamas. Yeah, that's not going to happen. But Trace's like, maybe we can figure out a way to do that. You know, let's go. So you figured this out, kids, and you learn which one to go to, right? Don't go to that pessimistic parent. Nothing will ever be good. Nothing will ever happen. Thankfully, God has given us balance, and I've learned to balance more in Tracy's side. But so you hear, you didn't even get the harvest is plentiful. You went ahead to the laborers are few. Did you know the reason why the laborers are few? Because the harvest is plentiful. I mean, kids, do your parents take you out during, I know not this time of year because nothing's growing this time of year, but during the summer, do they take you out to like harvest stuff? Okay, y'all need to go out and harvest stuff. Down south, they used to take us like to the blueberry place and to the grape place, and we would go harvest stuff. And it would be really fun if there was plenty to harvest, you know. And so there'd be a little bit of very few blueberries, and it's really hard to find the blueberries, and this is not fun. And back down south, you have heat, humidity, bugs, snakes. Yeah, it's awful down there. But, but you know, if there was plentiful harvest, it was fun and enjoyable. Funny how the pea fields, the bean fields, they always had plenty, but the blueberries, not so much. Maybe because I ate them while I was supposed to be harvesting them. But, you know, the wonderful, incredible, encouraging thing is the harvest is plentiful. And the laborers are few. It's not so much an absolute small number. It's because there's so much fruit to be harvested. And so our response to the incredible harvest is what? To go? Not yet. To pray. And who do we pray to? We pray to the Lord of the harvest, the one who is providing this incredible, plentiful harvest, is the one we pray to send out more laborers, there's a few, into his incredible, plentiful, wonderful harvest. Now, as we go through this passage, kids, you'll not follow me here already or down the road or something, but try and highlight the pessimistic versus optimistic places in this passage. The places where it sounds like it's really good, it's going to be great, everything's wonderful, happy times, vacation in the Bahamas. Okay? And then look for the pessimistic, the problems, the suffering, the pain, and the agony, and not being able to go to the Bahamas, not even being able to go to the grocery store.
Notice these as we go through. Because Jesus does introduce the sending of these 72 with prayer, and then he does prepare them. Now, the preparing can be, right, pessimistic. I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. And you're like, ooh, fearful. No, we'll keep reading later on and you'll find the optimistic stuff. We're lambs, not in the midst of wolves because we're going to be devoured by the wolves, because who is the one that's protecting us from the wolves? The chief shepherd. We're lambs because we're not, as Johnny said last time, calling down fire on people. We're going on a ministry of mercy to heal and to proclaim the gospel. We don't need to call down fire. We don't need to be wolves. We need to be lambs. And by the way, we're going to be promised just in a few verses that there's no wolves that can harm us. So even that is not pessimistic, oh, terrible, awful wolves around us. Yeah, they are there. But we are protected by the shepherd. I won't go through all of these commands, but there's provision. God will provide. It says you don't do this, you don't do that. Actually, each one of those indicate that God is going to provide for you. There's an urgency to the responsibility because the fruit is out there and it's plentiful. So get busy and do and go and prepare the way. And I know some of you want to jump to where it talks about all those woes and Hades and all this terrible stuff that's going to happen to those that reject. Did you miss the part? Because I do. This is just my heart. Do you miss the part that people are actually going to receive the message? They're going to respond. They're going to invite you into their house. They're going to feed you. They're going to provide for you. They're going to listen to the message of peace. They're going to be sons of peace. I'm all about everything being wonderful in the kingdom of God. And they're going to be excited about the king coming. The kingdom of God is near you. The king is passing by, and they're going to say, great. Now, again, you're like me. You're like, let's get on to the woes. All these people that are going to reject, they're not going to want to hear the message. It's going to be terrible out there. No, it starts with the fact that there's a plentiful harvest. People are going to respond. People are going to receive you. This is an assurance, an expectation, not of being rejected. Oh, it's there. I'm not trying to deny the reality. But the expectation is that people want to hear a message of peace. They want a loving and a kind king who provides everything that they need. This is a message that people desire, and they will receive it. They will respond because the harvest is plentiful. And who has sent you? The Lord of the harvest to provide. Again, I'm not just skipping over the woes and the judgment. They are serious. They are part of our message. But they actually indicate that yes, everyone will not reject. Everyone will not be judged. There are ones that will receive. Jesus closes this section in verse 16. And again, we sometimes think he sends us out into the harvest by ourselves. Notice what 16 tells us. Yes, right after the reminder that there will be those that reject. The one who hears you hears me. The one who rejects you rejects me. The one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. We are connected with the Lord of the harvest. We don't go out on our own. It's not our message. If somebody does respond, which they will because the harvest is plentiful, we can say, I'm just speaking the words of my Lord. I'm preparing the way for the Master, the Savior, the King. And if they reject us, do we take that personally? Like, oh, they must not like me. No, we are connected to the one that has sent us, and they reject us, and we with weeping think about the woes and the judgment they will face because they have not rejected us. They have rejected their Lord, their Savior, their King, and their God. Notice the connection between us and the sender. In verse 17, we have the return of the 72. And they're excited. They're thrilled. Again, not pessimism here, optimism. They are rejoicing that even the The demons are subject to them. Now, they were told they were going to be able to heal, and that's a big, broad, helping people, loving people, includes physical healing, and they were to preach the gospel. But even more, even better than what they were told, they're actually casting out demons, and the spirits are subjected to them, and they're excited. They do acknowledge it's in Jesus' name. They did the ministry right in His name. And then we see Jesus' response. He does one thing. First, He validates that the power that you have just experienced in healing people and proclaiming the message and being received in this plentiful harvest, that's because I have given you authority over all things. Nothing can hurt you. Satan falls from heaven. As part of this process that these disciples, these followers of Jesus are involved in, our greatest enemy and threat is seen as being cast down. Remember, Jesus is going to ascend up into heaven. That's where He's moving towards. And this is something that begins now in these ministries and followers of Jesus. It'll have an incredible impact at the cross of Jesus Christ in the resurrection, where He defeats Satan, sin, death, hell. He defeats all those things. And He's encouraging them, you've been part of that process because I have given you the authority. And Satan cannot harm you. Satan cannot touch you. So He says, hey, the power has been real. It's been in My name. It's been through Me. But notice He says, don't rejoice in that. Or don't rejoice only in that. He says in verse 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. I get excited and joyful in actions. It might be more of a male thing than a female thing. If we start talking about as males who we are, we talk about what we do. We don't talk about who we are. We don't talk about relationships. I don't know. Maybe your generation is over that, males. Praise the Lord. But we still, what's going on? I'm going to immediately talk about my work because that's where we put our emphasis. And Jesus is saying, yes, you have done incredible works in My name. Incredible power has flowed through you. That's not your source of joy. Your ultimate source of joy is because of your security in your connection with Me. And name written in heaven is, I know we think about a book, and praise the Lord if there's a book there, but it's a connection with the person in heaven that's secure. My name, my personal name, has been connected with the Lord of the harvest. He says, I belong to Him. I am connected with Him, and nothing can take away that connection. And that is the source of my joy. The power, sometimes it's there, sometimes it's not. Well, it's always there. Sometimes it works itself out in different ways. Sometimes we will be rejected. But our names written in heaven cannot be taken away. That is where we rejoice. That is the source of all joy. Never find your joy in any work for God unless it is absolutely connected, totally, completely with your relationship with God. Relationships are where we find our joy. The work that we do for God should flow out of our connection with Him because of the security we have that our names are written in heaven. What an incredible, encouraging thing. And remember, Jesus is going to ascend into heaven. This is the place where our Father resides. This is the source of our security. In verses 21 through 24, we have some of the most remarkable verses in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the synoptic gospels. It's language that is similar to maybe the Gospel of John. And it shows again this incredible connection that we have to our Father and to the Lord Jesus. Notice first off that Jesus is rejoicing. Now wait a minute. He set His face to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die the most awful suffering and pain. And yet we find Him what? I know the text doesn't say this. I think a smile broke out on His face. I think He showed rejoicing and joy. Remember, He had just told them, your joy is found in your connection with Me and the Father, the security you have there. Now I am rejoicing. Yes, rejoicing in the Holy Spirit, this same Spirit that had allowed him to take on flesh and blood, the same spirit that had driven him to the wilderness, the same spirit that anointed him for power, yes, was now the source or the foundation or the basis for his joy. Is it any wonder that the second fruit of the Spirit is joy? That the Holy Spirit is producing, if we can talk carefully, about the Lord Jesus himself. What does he joy in? Well, it's found in what he gives thanks for. Thanksgiving and joy should be closely linked. If we have joy, we should be giving God thanks. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, again, the one that's over all, no fear, no worry, no doubt. This Lord of the harvest is Lord of heaven and earth. You have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Why is Jesus rejoicing? It's because he's revealed to us the incredible truth of the kingdom, of the Messiah, of all that he's been showing and telling his disciples. And Jesus can't hold back and say, thank you, Father, for allowing these to receive this incredible message. And yes, he calls us little children. I know, that's hard. If anybody else calls me a little child, that's bad. If I needed mama, and she said, you're still my little baby. I know, it sounds a little weird now, but when you need your mama, you're thankful. She calls you children, child. And that's what our Father does. He had already just said that receiving a child is to receive him and receive the one who sent him. Now he takes this children imagery and says, you are the ones that did not figure it out. We're not smart enough. We're not intelligent enough. We're not quick enough. I revealed it to you. It's God's sovereign will and work to help you to know these incredible things that he tells us about ourselves and about himself. Not rejecting intellectual knowledge. But if you think that's the source of having your name written in heaven, you've missed it. It's God revealing you the deep truths that a child understands. I love you. Your name is secure and not forgotten. These are the blessings that he gives to us. Verse 22, the one who is going to suffer and die says that all things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son. And anyone, notice carefully, to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. We can't put all this together in the couple minutes that we have, but I want to at least draw you to the fact that there's an incredible relationship here between the Father and the Son. The Father has revealed the Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Son is perfectly in the process on the way to Jerusalem, going to perfectly reveal who the Father is. Do you want to know who Jesus is? Do you want to know who the Father is? He reveals it to us. It's by his revelation. And Jesus says, this is the most joyful thing I can be excited about, that my followers know me. It's not a revealing of intellectual knowledge. That's a piece and a part of it. It's a relational knowledge. It's a connection with the very God of the universe, and with the very Savior who suffered and died for us. Jesus closes with a blessing in verses 23 and 24. You've seen and you've heard the message of the gospel, and you are blessed. I know we had some beatitudes earlier, and they were tough and difficult, and we don't forget those. But this blessing is because he has revealed stuff that we see and that we hear. And guess what? Everyone has longed to see and hear this. In fact, everyone today has longed to hear and see what has been revealed to you, which is the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. The message of salvation, the message of peace, the message of the kingdom of God coming near to you. You're like, I want something deeper and more significant. Really? I want to be reminded of my Father's love. I want to be reminded of someone who calls me brother and who died on my behalf. And I want to be secure in that relationship. Do you see the source of the joy and the blessing? It's resting in what God has revealed to us. It's resting in the relationship that God has given to us. Is there sacrifice? Is it difficult? Absolutely. But if you focus on that sacrifice, you'll never make it. The source of doing the hard things is remember that the hard things have already been done in Christ, and we rest in His work. And we do because He has empowered us, because He has sent us, because He has encouraged us. Let me, with an illustration, turn this text into a little bit of a cycle. I think I mentioned my daughter, our youngest, Lauren. We just set her up in Austin, Texas. She graduated from college and started a new job, and she's doing a sales job. And so we've learned about the training of her first 2 weeks and learning to do sales. And after she gets this initial training, she told us, I will have to make 80 cold calls a day as part of my sales job. And I'm like, this is the worst job. I'm glad it's you and not me. And I think praying the Lord has given her this personality to do this. I'm like, I would not want to make 80 cold calls to try and sell something. Unless the product she was selling was the most incredible product that has ever been produced in this world. Unless the product was, you absolutely knew that every single person you called needed that product. And by the way, you were using that product, and it was the best product that you have ever used. And it met an incredible need in your life. This is the product that you were selling. I think you couldn't wait to get on the phone and make those 80 cold calls. And by the way, you were promised that some would want the product, that some would say, yes, I'm going to buy. Would you be worried about how many ever of the 80 that rejected and said, no, I don't want the product? If you knew you had the best thing, if you experienced that wonderful product, and if you knew everyone needed it, you'd make those calls. You would go. This is the picture of the product. This is the eternal life that we have enjoyed and are enjoying. To know Jesus Christ, to know the Father, to be in relationship with Him, to rest in what He has done. Would we as ACC not hesitate because we have experienced this incredible product? Would we as ACC hesitate to go and to tell? I'm not saying you should get on the phone tomorrow and make 80 cold calls through the Yellow Pages. I'm saying there's people in your neighborhood, there's people where you work, there's people that you go to school with. There's people in Afghanistan that need what we have. Of course, we have it because we're so smart and intelligent and we figured it out. No. Because God has revealed it to us. And so as we receive this feast this morning, we do it with joy and blessing, right? Acknowledging the sacrifice that Christ has made. Realizing we might be called to make sacrifices, but we do it with joy and blessing of the Son who has prepared this table. We worship and we remember Him. But if we leave this table and just have accepted this joy, this blessing for us, and have no desire to offer it to everyone else and go as Jesus sent them to prepare the way for the coming King, then may I caution my own heart that maybe I haven't really tasted that He is good. I'm not trying to put guilt. I'm trying to encourage my own heart to receive this incredible, wonderful gift, to be reminded with thanksgiving of the joy that we have, and to allow that to overflow so that when the Lord of the harvest tells us, appoints us, sends us, because we've prayed to go. We will be ready, willing. And yes, he enables us to go, no matter what the cost. Let's give him thanks this morning. Father, thank you that it was your gracious will to reveal these things to us as little children. Thank you that we, though undeserving and rebellious, you have reached down and have given us everything that we need through the Lord Jesus. But it's not a thing, our Father, is the very personal relationship with yourself and with your Son. We worship and remember him today for what he has done. Thank you that as we do this, we remember that you have reached out to us. You have called us. You have revealed to us. You have blessed us. And you put joy in our hearts. All because of what you've done through Christ. Thank you. Thank you for preparing us to receive this meal together. Thank you for causing us to be able to worship and remember the one who has loved us and died for us. In his name we give thanks. Amen.